some of my favorite songs this morning. It's love to get into a deep worship. If you're like me, sometimes you might wish God would just say, this is how you do it. You ever think about that? You know, sometimes I wish that God would just write it across the sky so that I know that this is what I'm supposed to do. I'd really like it if you would put my name at the beginning and sign it, you know, love from God at the end, just so I know for sure that this is from God and this is exactly what I'm supposed to do. But you know what? It really doesn't work that way, does it? Unfortunately. You know, I hear a lot of people say about the Bible, you know, they say, well, this is my instruction manual. And there's a lot of truth to that, except it's not the whole truth, is it? Because there's an awful lot of the Bible that has no instructions to it, that has no explanations to it. It doesn't just say, this is the lesson and here's how you apply it. I wish it did do that. It would be so much easier if it did. But we're often left to ourselves to come to what the application is. How do we take what we've learned and how do we apply it to our lives and how do we live it out? And that can be a struggle sometimes, trying to figure all that stuff out. But you know, the book of James is different in that it's almost a DIY manual, right? Or it's really a DIWG manual, which is do it with God. Every section of James is its own topic. And there are multiple topics all the way through. It's a small collection of topics with practical advice all the way through on Christian living. The overarching theme of the book is growing to maturity, or what I'm calling growing faith. If you want to mature in Christ, if you want to grow up in the faith, this is a really good place to start. Some people believe that, you know, this is almost the place where you should take a new believer. Sometimes even before the Gospels, because it just sort of is so practical. It has a huge variety of subjects. Favoritism. The difference between, you know, sitting and soaking in teaching and faith and actually doing something with that. It gives advice on how we should speak. It has advice on how to seek the best kind of wisdom. What submission to God looks like. And it also talks about some really hard issues in life, like suffering. James doesn't beat around the bush. He jumps right in with the very hard stuff right at the very beginning of the book, which is one of the reasons I like him. He's just very straightforward, and you know where he stands on all these different things. And so we're going to do what he does. We're going to jump right in, right from the beginning, and we're going to talk about trials and temptations this morning. We need God's wisdom to understand what he's teaching us, so let's ask him for that right now. Lord God, we are awed at your wisdom. You know all there is to know about our lives, all there is to know about this planet that we live on and this entire universe. There is nothing that can be known that you do not know. And so as we open the book of James together this morning, Lord, I ask that you would grant us wisdom to understand what we're reading. Give us the ability to put it into practice, all these things that we learn. Reveal yourself in your word and in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you to do something. This series is going to last almost till summertime. And I want to encourage you to do something on Sunday mornings is bring your Bible with you. You know, we're going to put the shorter verses and the shorter passages up on the screen when we're focusing on a small section. But you know, when we do readings, when we do longer readings, we may not do that. Like this morning, we're just going to put the reference up. So you may want to look at, follow along if you have your Bible with you or your Bible app. Or if you want to use one of the Bibles in the pews ahead of you, we're starting at the very beginning of James. If you don't own a Bible, there are free Bibles in the lobby. And so we encourage you to take one of those things. Also, you know, if your heart is open, as you go through a book of the Bible, God will speak to you. But you have to approach it with an open heart. And you have to approach it, you know, I've said several times over the last few weeks, you know, there are some of these passages that are so familiar to us that we almost blow them off. You know, we almost pass over them without learning anything new because we're not really listening. But I encourage you, as we go through these scriptures, to listen with a new Well, a new set of ears, and read it with a new set of eyes. And you can ask God to do that for you. You can ask him to open up the passage for you. So let's look at the first part of James, and I encourage you to listen to what he's saying, particularly what he's saying about going through trials and temptations in life. There's a passage in here about the rich and the poor. We're actually going to deal with that a little bit later on when he focuses a whole section on that. So this morning we're mostly focusing on trials and temptations in life. And I'm going to read the first 18 verses because I really think it's good to read what we're going to study in context. Here we go. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed about by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. You might know that there are several different people in the Bible who are called James. And so when we look at that, we might be confused as to which James we're talking about. But the most common belief is that the James who wrote this book or who is quoted in this book is James, the brother of Jesus. We know that Jesus was born of a virgin birth, but that afterwards Mary and Joseph had other children. And James is one of those. He is a half-brother of Jesus. And James wants his readers to know, in a big part, how to grow in their faith to maturity and how to keep the faith, how to endure. He wants you to inherit the crown of life. And by that, he's talking about eternal life. He's talking about life with Christ forever. There are, as I said, these other themes in the book. Right now, the most important thing I think he wants us to hear right off the bat is, what do we do when we're tried? Or when we're tempted. Have you ever been through a trial? I'm the only one, right? None of you have ever been tested? Have you ever had temptation? Maybe a few more, but at least I'm not the only one this time. I'm glad. We all go through trials and temptations, don't we? They are a regular part of Christian life. They're a part of being human. But how do you deal with them? And how do you understand what's going on here? What, you know, is there something, am I being tested for a reason? Is there some reason I'm going through this? How do we know why we're going through this stuff? Trials and temptations both test us. They push us. They stretch us. They make us sad. They make us mad. They make us frustrated. Sometimes they make us infuriated, right? And I was like, I can't believe I'm going through this again. You ever have that feeling? What do you do with that? You know, when James uses this word trials, he means, and it's a larger word, and it covers both the trials and temptations part. It's anything that puts us to the test, and anything that reveals what we're made of is the other part of that. In the old days, when grains were ground into grist mill, they used to use a big water wheel, used to turn this. This ain't working, guys. Hey, Greg, can you do that for me? Okay, one more. There we go. Thanks. We'll give it another try in a moment. In the old days, when they were grinding grains in a grist mill, they used this big water wheel, and it turned a series of gears, and those gears turned a series or a couple of stones that ground against each other, and the grain went in the top of it, and the millstone would grind it to flour. And actually, there were two stones. The top one was called the runner stone. There it is. The top one was called the runner stone, and the bottom one was called the base stone. And on the surface of each of these, you can see the grooves that are cut into it. They're called furrows. And as the runner stone moved against the base stone, it produced the scissoring motion, and that crushed the grains, and it pushed the results. Flour, when we're talking about wheat, to the sides. That dropped into a hopper. Now, over time, the furrows wore out, and they needed to be recut. And cutting them was the job of a very special kind of stonemason called a cutter. The cutter had tools that he carried along with him, very special tools, different mallets and chisels to do the cutting. And over the years, from all the cutting, as he would be cutting, little bits of the metal would flake off, and they would embed themselves in the back of his hands. As time passed, the back of his hands would become what they called peppered, and that meant that they were covered with they were almost black with all these tiny fillings that stick in the back of the hand. I was actually reading about a stonemason going to his doctor. He said his doctor told him, "I think I could probably fix you with a big magnet." Because he had all these little pieces of metal that were stuck not only in his hands, but also in other parts of his body that had been close to the place where he was working. Well, when a traveling cutter came to town, the miller could tell if he was experienced or not by the amount of metal that was in the back of his hands. And he would say to him, "Show us your metal, boy." And the cutter would do this. And the miller could tell if he had any experience or if he was any good. If he was any good, he'd be experienced and he'd have an awful lot of metal embedded in the back of his hands. Well, that's a little bit what life's testing is about, isn't it? It's about showing your metal. It's about showing or proving your faith. Life, through trials and some of the things that we go through, is often about learning to live it and growing as we do. Is your faith real? If your faith is real, it is proved out in the tests and trials of life that we go through, and even in the temptations that come our way. I've heard a lot of people say in very black and white terms, God tests us, Satan tempts us. Well, my answer to that is yes, no, maybe. Good answer, right? Covers everything. Well, yes, God tests us sometimes. No, not every test that comes your way is visited on you by God. No, God never, ever tempts you. Yes, Satan tempts us, but our temptation only becomes sin when we let it become sin. Is what I'm going through right now a test from God? I give you the unequivocal answer, maybe. How's that? Well, let's break that down. Let's look at that. Some folks have been taught that every negative thing that comes on them in life is either visited on them by Satan or visited on them by God, you know? And it's no wonder that when we hear that, some people just don't want to have anything to do with God. I mean, why would we want to have anything to do with a God who is that vengeful? I've been reading through the book of Job, and if you want to see a guy who was tested, Job is the guy. Job is going through a terrible time. His house is gone. His children are dead. His livestock have been stolen. He's been through horrible illness, and his wife just wants him to curse God and die. This guy's had a really rough time. Job's three friends are convinced that all this bad stuff that Job's going through is happening to him because he's a sinner. And he must be a really bad sinner because he's going through some really bad stuff. In their belief system, good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. And I know an awful lot of Christians who hold that same kind of belief. But what do you do with a man like Job? Job, above all things, believes in God. And he just wants a fair hearing. He thinks that if he can just get God to hear what he has to say, that he'll be vindicated. And that God, when he speaks, would speak on his behalf and show these three people who are accusing him of all these terrible things, and everything would be okay again. Maybe even his suffering might stop. But it's not all about that, is it? That's not what the story of Job is really all about. It isn't really even about Job, although it involves him significantly. But Job can't see the big spiritual picture that we can see when we start reading the book of Job. God isn't bringing calamity on Job because Job has done something wrong. God isn't doing it to Job at all. But God allows it to happen to prove something to Satan. Satan is challenging God's authority. And God allows him to test Job and to tempt him even to commit sin, not because Job is a bad person, but because God knows the strength of Job's faith. And he knows Job's character. And he uses it to prove Satan's own weakness. Now, realistically, when you and I are going through times of testing in our lives, it's very unlikely that we're caught in a contest between God and Satan, isn't it? That probably is a more isolated kind of a thing. I love Krista Berg's song, Spanish Train. I don't know if you're familiar with that. Charlie Daniels, The Devil Went Down to Georgia. You know the story of Vincent Benet's story, The Devil and Daniel Webster. Have you ever read that? Sometimes you read that in school. You know, those are all songs and stories that are about Satan and God, almost on equal terms, doing battle for souls. They're great folk tunes and big, great folk stories, but there is no contest. God is stronger, always. God always wins. God used Job to put Satan in his place. And in the end, he rewarded Job for his faithfulness. But God is always stronger. God is eternal creator. Satan is only a created being. And it is a historical fact, and it's always going to be true, that Jesus kicked Satan's butt on the cross. Can I say it that crudely? That's the truth. You know, in the last 20 years, I've had 2 heart attacks. I've had 3 heart procedures, including a bypass. Now, is that about God testing me? Or is it more about genetics and my fondness for cheeseburgers? See, sometimes the trials that we go through are of our own making. And sometimes they aren't of our own making at all. Sometimes they're things that are completely beyond our control. Sometimes we go through things just because we live in a corrupt and fallen world. Sickness and death rule temporarily. There will be a time when they don't rule, when God's rule without sickness or death or tears will be our way of life. That's what we hope for. Amen? But how do we know which is which? How do we know when we're being tested? How do we know when it's some random thing happening to us in life? We're going to look at that in a minute, but just know that God uses your experiences that you go through. Yes, God tests us sometimes, or at least allows us to go through trials and testings, but not because he's mean and doesn't love us. Billy Graham says, God doesn't test us because he doesn't know how strong we are. Instead, he tests us because we don't know how strong we are. And we'll realize it when the times of testing come. Now, none of us likes to go through bad times, and God isn't necessarily behind every bad time. Graham says, but God can use them to show us our weaknesses. And when that happens, we need to ask God to help us grow our faith. Testing should make us spiritually stronger, and it will make us spiritually stronger if we turn it over to God as we go through it. Testing teaches us how weak we are on our own, but how very strong we are with God. So James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials, so that you may be made mature and complete. Well, it's not joy in the circumstances. Nobody has great joy when they're going through terrible things. It's joy in the results, knowing what the results will be. And so there's a word that is used in this passage. Steve talked about it a few minutes ago with the kids. And that word is perseverance. Perseverance. Persevere, and your mettle will show. Persevere, and you will become stronger. Persevere, and you'll make it all the way through the darkness to the other side. Not only that, but you'll get the prize. The prize. 1 Peter 1:7 talks about this very thing. He says, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to this whole world. There's a purpose in it. The purpose is sometimes of God's choosing and God's doing, and sometimes it's of our own doing, and sometimes it's because we live in this corrupt and fallen world. But God will use, if we're willing, God will use it every time to do something very special in us and to mature us in our faith. Well, then there's that other word that we don't like to talk about, right? Temptation. Anybody really get into some deep conversations about temptation lately? Probably not, and yet it's one of the things that's most common to us as Christians. We go through temptation all the time. We just don't talk about it. Temptation is anything that makes you want to commit sin. Anything that goes against the will of God is called sin. Sin means to miss the mark, to miss what God says to aim for, to miss his mark. Sometimes I hear people blame God for temptation, but God doesn't tempt. James makes that very clear. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Temptation always starts with us. It starts with our own evil desire, our own wrong desires. And that's how Satan sets the trap. See, he and his minions know our greatest weaknesses and know exactly where to attack and how to draw us in, how to set the hook and how to try to catch us. It says, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Where does it get conceived? Right here, right? Starts here. It starts in the brain and ends up in the flesh. We begin to think about it. We begin to entertain it. And then we begin to justify it. And then we begin to do it. There's this process. We have this magnetic attraction to sin called the sin nature. And sin has its consequences, and we are told the wages of sin, the consequences of our sin, is death. So what do you do about it? Where do you go with this? Well, James gives us the answer in chapter 4. He says, resist the devil. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. With trials, what do? We persevere, right? With temptations, we resist. Two things. Well, how do we do that? How do we make sure which is which? How do we resist? Where do we begin? Like everything else, we begin with God. We seek wisdom from God. Last week we talked about how one of the greatest teachings on love in the Bible is sandwiched between two teachings about spiritual gifts, which are given to us to minister. And so love becomes the regulator of those gifts. It's the way that we minister is always, always in love. Well, in this chapter, you have this teaching about trials and temptations, and wedged right in the middle of this is something about how to seek the wisdom of God. And here's what it says. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Now think of the context of this. We often lift this out of context. But the context of this is this teaching about asking God for wisdom is in the middle of how to deal with trials and temptations, right? So it's very connected. But when you ask, you should not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Are you going through trials and don't know what to do? Or how to persevere? Ask God in faith. Don't doubt that God will answer. Going through temptations? Need the strength to resist? Ask God in faith and expect an answer. God is faithful and he gives generously regardless of how we got there, how we ended up there. If we persevere in trials and keep the faith, and if we resist temptation, then God has a word for us. And it's in verse 12. Oops, it's not there apparently. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's the prize. That's the result. We don't persevere alone, but we do that with God. So, as we come into our time of communion, I want to pray. I want us to prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper. But let me say this before we pray. Everyone stumbles in their faith at times when they go through trials. Everyone. Sometimes our trials can be pretty terrible. And everybody wrestles with temptation and sometimes gives into sin. That's what forgiveness is for. Don't let either one of these things keep you from coming to the table to receive the Lord's Supper. Confess your weakness and your sin to God. Receive his forgiveness and receive his healing. And treat this like a brand new day, like a new covenant, a new commitment to follow Jesus. This is a great time to renew your commitment to God. This meal isn't about bread and wine. It's about feeding on God. He's the one who saves us, and he's the one who sustains us. Let's pray and get ready. Lord, as we prepare ourselves to receive communion from you with the symbols of your shed blood and your broken body, we open our hearts and our minds to you. And we confess that sometimes we're very weak. And sometimes we have trouble moving forward and keeping the faith when things get hard. Forgive us, Lord, for those times when our faith falls apart. Fill us with faith again, we pray. Let our faith grow. And we confess that sometimes we give into temptation. Forgive us for our sin, Lord. Restore us again. Lord, in these moments of silence, hear our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for renewing our faith. Thank you for forgiving our sins. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and empower us to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, the way we're going to do communion is we're going to have two stations set up here. We invite you to come forward, receive communion, and then return to your seats. You can either take it when you're standing up here, or you can just take it back to your seats with you and take it there in contemplation. Can I have those who are going to be serving come forward? We also want to remind you that we have an open communion. This is means that you don't have to be a church member to observe communion. All we do is ask that you be a believer in Christ.